jaw, as I mentioned last week, and it's continued all week, and I've been on some strong medications. And I took that medication this morning because I woke up with pain in my jaw again. The unfortunate thing about that is I feel like I'm floating on air. And I'm really not, but I feel like it. And every time I close my eyes, I'm fearful that I'm not going to wake them, I'm not going to open them up. I'm going to fall asleep. As a matter of fact, that song that they just sang, I'm thinking, did they sing that in the first service? I had my eyes closed, and I don't even remember it. So whatever I say this morning, I'm not responsible for. And I trust that you will pray as we bring the message this morning, the Lord will be glorified. Bow your hearts with me as we commit this to the Lord. Father, we're thankful that you haven't called us to be great people. You've called us to be your people. And Father, that's what we want this morning. We want to be your people. In your place, available for you. And we confess that we need you desperately this morning. We need your touch in our bodies. We need your touch in our minds. We need your touch in our hearts. And Lord, this morning I'm reminded that even though that I'm on medication and I feel like I'm floating, there are some people that feel like that spiritually all the time. They're not quite connected. They're not quite with it. And I pray this morning that you would give them an anchor for their soul. And for those, Lord, that have lost their fire, that you would renew them. That the Holy Spirit in their life would be active once again. Father, we ask for your anointing and your blessing in Jesus' name. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We have started a new series, and it is the series on the Gospel of Mark. We are not going to go through and do every verse, but we are focusing on the message of stories that Mark has told. Mark is giving us a drama. He's unfolding before us some of the exciting things that happened in Jesus' life. He has a point here. He wants everyone to know that they can be touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme that we have presented to you is powerful, life-changing encounters with Jesus Christ. That is what Mark's point is, that we can see that when Jesus comes into your life, when Jesus touches you, you'll never be the same. We're going to be looking at 26 unforgettable characters that have been touched by the Master's hand. Those are 26 people, characters, real life people that were touched by Jesus and how He changed their lives. This morning we're going to be looking at John the Baptist. John the Baptist, an unusual character, a character that was touched by the Lord Jesus even before he was born, but stands as a symbol of those lives that can be touched by the Lord and whose hearts can be set on fire. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 2 to 8. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist, came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. John the Baptist is an unusual character, and we want to explore a little bit about his life today and how he stands as an example of a life that was transformed by meeting Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had an unusual life in that He met Jesus Christ in his mother's womb. Elizabeth was pregnant. She was a cousin of Mary. And Mary came to visit with her to announce that Jesus would be born. And she told the story of what the angels had said to her concerning the birth of this child. And while she was visiting with Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, "The baby leaped in my womb." And the scripture says, when that baby leaped in her womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was touched by the Lord Jesus Christ that his life would be different and his life would be on fire for the Lord for all of his life. Now, I need you to participate with me because I feel like I could fall asleep, but somebody reminded me this morning that, you know, a lot of people in church feel that way all the time. So I'm going to get you alive and moving, and I need you to stand up with me. Everybody stand up, please. John the Baptist was in his mother's womb, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he leaped. And I want to help you understand what that means. He leaped. He jumped. He got off his feet. I don't know if he was laying down, sitting down, rolling over, but he jumped. So I want you to jump. All right? Ready? Get that. Go. Jump. Some of you didn't do it, okay? I want you to do it together. You look like popcorn going all over the place, all right? Just want you to jump. Doesn't matter how old you are, unless you got a bad leg like my wife does, you can jump, all right? Ready? One, two, three, jump. No, you didn't jump. Do it again. One, two, three. Some of you didn't even leave your feet. All right, sit down. You're hopeless. You're hopeless. Now, why do I do that? It's because there's something about it. In every church service where I've ever done that, something happens to people. When you leap, when you jump, a smile comes on your face. Some of you haven't smiled in years. I know it. The worship team knows it because they're watching you. And to crack a smile is almost painful for some people. But you get them leaping and suddenly there's a smile that comes to their face. There's something exciting about leaping. John the Baptist leaped for joy, because the Holy Spirit came into his heart and in his life. And that Holy Spirit that was in his life was there from the time of his mother's womb until the time he gave his head, and his head was chopped off. You see, John the Baptist was an example of someone who was touched by the Lord Jesus Christ and was never the same again. This morning we want to talk about John the Baptist because he was a character who was on fire for the Lord because God touched him. God touched him by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of fire. John preached it, and he said, "I baptize you with water, but he," the Lord Jesus, "when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." I want to talk to you a little bit about fire, because fire is an interesting creation. God created fire, and he created fire to keep us warm and to cook food and do all those wonderful things that fire can do. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about fire, because fire is not always easy to start. Jack London has a wonderful story in his book of short stories on To Build a Fire. How many of you have read that and remember it? Okay, let me just review it for you, those that have never read it. Jack London is one of my favorite authors. He writes about the far north and about the frigid temperatures of the Arctic area. He writes about a character that wasn't very wise, and during the gold rush, this man decided to go up north and wasn't really prepared for it and didn't have any understanding of it. So he goes up there and decides to go down the Yukon and gets all of his equipment together, but without any knowledge of how cold it really gets and how dangerous that can be. And so the story unfolds as the man goes out there, he ends up falling in water, and in his dumb kind of stupor state, he crawls out of the water thinking, "Duh, I'll just dry myself off." And he realizes it's cold and his clothes get frozen immediately, and he starts to build a fire. And the rest of the story is about building this fire and how chaotic it was for a guy just to light a match when he's freezing to death and not really used to it. Finally, the man ends up under a tree, and with all of his effort, he's doing all of these things to get the fire going, and you're with him the whole way, as Jack writes this so well. He lights that match, and he gets that little kindling going, and a fire starts to build, and he rejoices in the fire, and he starts putting more logs on it, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Of course, he's under a tree, and the tree is filled with snow. And so as he builds the fire, the snow from up above starts to melt, and it comes right down on the fire, crash, and puts the fire out. The rest of the story is just a few lines as we find out that this foolish man who lost the fire lost his life as well. Fire is important. God wants his people to be on fire for the Lord. God is not concerned about making us lukewarm. He's not concerned about us just living our Christian lives haphazardly so we become average Christians. God wants us to be wonderful, Spirit-filled, on-fire Christians for the Lord. Let me ask you a rhetorical question this morning. Are you on fire for the Lord? Are you as on fire for the Lord today as you were the day that you were saved? Are you as on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ today as you were a year ago? Or a month ago? Or a week ago? My wife and I went on our honeymoon. And we had chosen to be up in New Hampshire in the mountains. We loved that picturesque look, and we found an article that advertised these storybook cottages. Looked like it came out of Walt Disney World. Wonderful little storybook cottages with chimneys, and we thought, this is going to be a wonderful time together. So we went on our honeymoon. We got there, and sure enough, just as they advertised, those wonderful storybook cottages. And we went in and found that beautiful fireplace, just the way they depicted it in the pictures. And I decided I was going to build a fire. One of our first nights together, I'm going to build us a fire, and we're going to sit in front of the fire and, you know, get cuddly, and that's all I'm going to tell you. We're just going to have a wonderful time. So I went out back, and I gathered the wood, and it had been raining a lot, so some of the wood was wet, but I figured, hey, fire will dry it out, so we won't have any problems. Of course, I'd never had a fireplace before. I grew up in a big family. We didn't have fireplaces. We had a burn barrel, but that's the nearest we ever came. And so I took the firewood, and I put it together, and I was wise enough to know that you don't just put logs there and blowtorch them. You have to start with some kindling. So I got some newspapers and a few little sticks, and I started to start the fire. And I realized, this doesn't work very well. And so as I worked with it, I found if I'd light the match and put it on the newspapers, the newspapers would usually catch fire, right? Well, these were New Hampshire newspapers. They didn't catch fire very well. They just kind of smoldered. So I'd sit down there and blow at it, blow at it, blow at it. 3 hours later, I'm still blowing at it, trying to get a fire started, very frustrated because this is my honeymoon, for Pete's sake. But you know, I realized that in that whole lesson, that keeping a fire and starting a fire is not easy to do. There are a lot of things in our lives that will come along to dampen our spirits, to douse the fire that the Holy Spirit has placed within you. Should be burning bright. There are many Christians today, the Lord Jesus said, that would live their lives as lukewarm Christians. Their fire isn't gone out. It's just not very hot. I want to talk to you this morning about John the Baptist, because here is a man who is red hot on fire for the Lord, a man who sought the Lord with all of his heart. It was predicted in the Old Testament that he would come. He was called the messenger or the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to come to tell us that Jesus was coming and to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord. The first passage is Isaiah chapter 54. In Isaiah, it is prophesied concerning his coming. And the Lord says this, excuse me, and it will be said, excuse me, it will be said, clean it up, prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God is saying here, I want you to clean up the roadway. The picture is of a road that's all cluttered with limbs and debris and perhaps potholes. And God says, I want you to clean that up because it's a highway leading to me. And when that highway is clear, I will come and I will send you revival. And throughout this passage, he talks about reviving the heart that's contrite and a lowly spirit. I'll set your heart on fire. And then in the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet to prophesy before the coming of Messiah. And then there's going to be a 400-year deadness, which there are no prophets prophesying, waiting for the coming of the Lord. He says this, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them with gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. The emphasis here of the coming of Messiah, again, is that he will give us fire. He will set our hearts on fire. Remember John's preaching. As John preached baptism of repentance, his promise was that when the Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I want us to observe three things about John the Baptist this morning. First of all, he was rowdy. Second, he was right. And third, he was ready. Yeah, John the Baptist was rowdy. When you set somebody on fire, they get rowdy. They tend to get noisy. They tend to get motivated. That's why some people need a fire built underneath them just to get them started in the morning. You see, God wants his people to be on fire for him. John the Baptist was on fire because the Lord came into his life as a baby in his mother's womb. And that consuming fire, the presence of the Lord in his life, consumed him all the days of his life. We need to understand that John the Baptist was a rowdy guy who loved the Lord with all his heart. And I've written out a description of John the Baptist, and the reason I'm reading it this morning is because I'm foggy-minded, and I think you're better off hearing it read than trying to have me remember it. So listen on. Don't fall asleep, okay, or I'll make you hop again. I want us to consider the man John the Baptist. Here's a picture of who he is. He was a ragged ruffian, a misfit with flaring nostrils, beady eyes, matted hair, and dirty, unkempt garments. He dressed like a pauper in roadkill hides of camel hair and a simple leather strap for a belt. He smelled foul and looked fouler, with the drool of grasshopper juice running down his face and a honey-matted beard with flies all over it. He was a fearsome sight. He ate grasshoppers and drank honey. He had no money, no credentials, no education, no family, no job, and no place to live. He was everything we abhor, loathe, and warn our children about. He is everything you don't want your kids to grow up to be. He is a loser, a total washout, a failure in the eyes of men. He is the opposite of our normal expectations. He has no grace, no tact, no gentle voice, no sophistication, no credentials to admire. He was a misfit, a stranger, a madman gone Pentecostal. He was a rude, crude dude from the wrong side of the desert. John the Baptist was a rowdy guy. He had an unpleasant, guttural voice, almost illiterate in his speech. He had the speech of a recluse. His preaching was loud, blunt, forceful, intimidating, in your face, with bad smelling Bill Cower spittle splattering all over the first 30 miles. John the Baptist was a rowdy guy. He pulled no punches. He softened no blows. He minced no words. He pandered to no politicians, and he made it easy for no one, including himself. He preached hellfire and brimstone and made no apologies. He preached for kids and kings, princes and paupers, for drunks and debutantes. He harangued the down and out, and he harassed the up and out. He told it like it is. He called it for what it was. He played to no piper and marched to the beat of a different drum. He smashed the sophisticated and pelted the politicians. He crushed the complacent. John was a rowdy man. In our day, he would have blasted the Baptists, mashed the Methodists, plastered the Presbyterians, panicked the Pentecostals, and yet he would have stood in defiance of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. John was a rowdy man. When we look at his life, we see that he judged and jeered and jabbed and jostled until they had no leg to stand on, and all cried out for mercy in hot tears of repentance. No one escaped his preaching without being bruised, without having bruised egos and bleeding hearts, but God responded. They came by the hundreds, they came by the thousands. They traveled 60 miles on foot to hear him preach. They were ready, willing, and wanting to be touched by the Savior because of what John demonstrated to them, a heart that was set on fire for the Lord. Their hearts were ready for revival because his heart was a flaming fire, red hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a flaming fire. He was a rowdy guy because the Holy Spirit came into his life, and when the Holy Spirit came in, he was forever changed. When the Holy Spirit touches your heart and your life, you will be forever changed as well. Let me tell you a little more about John the Baptist. I mentioned in that reading about his eating locusts and wild honey, there are some commentators that want to defuse everything of the gospel, and some commentators are looking at that, and today they're saying, well, he couldn't possibly have eaten actually grasshoppers. It's probably referring to these lotus blossoms and some seeds that were on trees out there. And then he smashed those down and made his bread. Not so. In research on the Middle East, you find that it was common for people that lived in the desert places to eat grasshoppers. As a matter of fact, it was common in the American West when the pioneers were going west. Grasshoppers are good to eat. How many of you have ever chased a grasshopper? All you guys. Girls probably didn't. Are there any girls that chase grasshoppers? Oh, okay. Watch for the drool down the side of their mouth. Grasshoppers are unique critters. I think every kid that walks the planet likes to chase after grasshoppers and grab them. And they're unique because you grab them and put them in your hand, and about the time you just get them settled down, you look into your hand and you see all this, we call it tobacco juice, all over your hand. Right? Because they're spitting. They eat all this greenery, and then they spit it up all over you. But what John the Baptist did is he took those babies, put them in his mouth, and crunched down. And he ate grasshoppers. Now the scriptures include that because it's part of the script describing the man as a man who was out in the wilderness, who was wild and crazy. No one would absolutely follow this man except that something was different about him. It wasn't that he had grasshopper breath and people were attracted to that. They were attracted to the fire within the man, that the man stood out as a man who lived for God and had a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't encourage you to eat grasshoppers, but I want to encourage you to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. For as you get on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, others will be drawn to Him. But when you lose the fire, you'll lose the audience. You'll lose the crowd. No one wants to follow a loser. No one wants to follow a lukewarm disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's your life this morning? Is it on fire? Are you rowdy for Jesus? Are you settled into a comfort zone of just following afar off? The second thing we see about John is that John was right. He was rowdy, but he was right. His preaching was powerful. His preaching spoke of things that most people missed. His preaching was unflattering. It was crude. It was rough. It was blunt. Let me share with you just a few of the words that he spoke to people. He said this in Luke, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children to Abraham. The axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit, he will cut down and throw it into the fire." Preacher of hellfire. People listened. Not only because he was on fire for the Lord, but because he was right. He preached the gospel of repentance. Did you catch that? He preached the good news of repentance. We usually think of repentance as being bad news. But John preached what he called the good news of repentance. That is, everyone needs to come to terms with sin. Everyone needs to come to the place where they look at their sin and recognize that it is against God. It is not what God created us for, and turn our backs on it and look to Jesus to be saved. And when we look to Him to be saved, He washes us of our sin, He cleanses us from that old state, and gives us a new life. That's good. You see, John preached about good news, that every one of us needs to come to a place in our life that we recognize that we are a sinner, and we need a Savior. And we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. I want you to look with me at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. For John, this is not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John. John is writing to the church. He's writing to believers today. And he wants to help us understand that God's truth is for all time concerning repentance. And he says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." You see, John preached a right gospel. The gospel of repentance is the good news of repentance, that every one of us is sinful, whether we admit it or not. But when we admit it, we find a Savior who can cleanse us from our sins. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And as we do so, Jesus gave us the bread that represents his body that was broken for us, and then the cup that represents his blood that was shed on Calvary. And he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sins. I've preached now for 34 years. And inevitably, every congregation where I've preached, there have been people that come to a communion service, and because they heard something in the preaching that convicted them, or they recognized something wasn't right in their heart and life, they refused to take communion. Paul says, let a man examine himself first. That is, look for your heart. Look for the sin that might be there. And then confess it and be forgiven. See, some of us are still back in the old times thinking that, oh, if I find a sin in my life, then I've got to go out and I've got to punish myself. I've got to live 7 days without sin, or I can't share in the fellowship of the Lord. Friends, that's not true. The truth of the gospel is, and the wonderful good news of the gospel is, there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right then and there, that immediate, as soon as we pray, he will cleanse us of our sins. Now, John preached the gospel of repentance, but he also preached penance. Now, some people believe that penance is doing some good deeds to make up for your bad deeds, but that wasn't the case at all. Penance, in John's eyes, was simply being spiritually disciplined after you've repented. Spiritually disciplined to do the things God commanded you to do. That's what penance is. My friend, this morning, if God has convicted your heart of some sin in your life, if God is speaking to you about being lukewarm, don't say, I won't take communion. Run to Jesus and say, I need to take communion because I need to reignite the fire. I need his forgiveness. I need restoration. God will restore you. John was a great man of God who was touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was on fire for the Lord and rowdy, but he was right in his preaching because he emphasized that we need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. He alone can remove our sins. And then part of that message of being right about the gospel is also that he said, I must decrease and he must increase. What a wonderful attitude of the John. John's was a great famous preacher. It says people came from all over Palestine to hear him preach. They came to be baptized with him, and they probably came to see this strange man that preached such a powerful gospel. But John's emphasis was not on John, it was on Jesus. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. My focus must be more and more on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, the Lord wants you to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to be focused on Jesus more than you're focused on the Steelers game this afternoon. I didn't hear any amen. And I know you agree with that. And I'm not against the Steelers game. I'm going to watch it because I'm calling it the Steelers game, not just the Super Bowl. But you know, if we're in love with those kinds of things more than we're in love with the Lord, we need to do business with the Lord. We need to do the business that John the Baptist did in saying, I must decrease and he must increase. The Lord must increase in my life. Thirdly and lastly, John the Baptist was ready. He was ready for the coming of the Lord. He was the preparer. He was the one to point out all the obstacles and the stumbling blocks, the trees and the limbs and the holes that were in the highway, and He was to command us, get rid of these things so that the Lord may come and you might experience Him. And people got their hearts ready so that when Jesus came through, they could be touched by Him and changed by God. God longs to touch our hearts and lives. God longs to do the things that He's always done throughout all Scripture. Jesus longs to walk and talk and minister today as He did in the days gone by when He was on the earth. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. And yet we limit Him by our unbelief. We limit Him by not trusting that God wants to do great and mighty things. John the Baptist was ready for God to do great and mighty things. God of creation is the God of expectation. He wants and He longs for His people to ask Him for great and mighty things. God is going to do something exceptional, something new, something different, something good, something powerful, something earth-shaking, something life-changing, something revolutionary, something transforming, something extraordinary if we believe Him and trust Him, because Jesus came to change lives. John the Baptist came preaching that message. Get the highway open. Clear out the land. Let the Spirit of God flow, and God will do a great thing in your life. But if we leave the junk in the way, leave the obstructions between us and our Savior, God will do no great thing. How is your heart today? Is your heart set on fire as the Lord intended it to be? Has the Holy Spirit ignited you with a love for Jesus Christ that exceeds all other loves? Or is your heart cold or lukewarm toward the things of the Lord? John stands as an example of one who, even in his mother's womb, having done neither good nor evil, God came and blessed him with the Holy Spirit to set his heart on fire. If you will ask the Lord today to set your heart on fire, He will do that, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I close with this question. What would you be like if God got His way with you? What would you be like if God got His way with you? I want to use an illustration of a young preacher. And you'll recognize his name, and it's really not important what you think of him today. But I want to talk of what he was as a young man. His name is Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts grew up in a pastor's home. He grew up hearing the gospel. But as a teenager, he rejected that gospel. He went out and lived his own life and said, God, I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be a preacher of the gospel. He was a basketball player, and in college he was playing a tournament game and going for the finals, and he was dribbling down the court toward that last shot that would put them into the winning column. But before he got down the court, he collapsed, and he was bleeding. They did tests and found out that he had tuberculosis. There was no hope for tuberculosis. He spent some time in prayer and seeking the Lord and asking God to forgive him for his waywardness. Then one day he went to an altar and asked the Lord to touch his life and said, Lord, I know I don't deserve it, but I ask you to touch me and change my life. That day God touched Oral Roberts in a miraculous way. God healed his tuberculosis immediately and powerfully. Not only did God touch his tuberculosis, but God touched his tongue, because he had a stuttering tongue all the days of his life. God transformed Oral Roberts from a child, from a young person that rejected the gospel, into a man that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed God for miracles. Now, I don't know what Oral Roberts is today. I'm not here to judge his heart, but I know that as he grew and entered into his ministry, he took one theme and he repeated it over and over. And that was a theme that God wants to do something good in your life today. And he labeled it like this: something good is going to happen to you today. And I agree with that. God wants something good to happen in you today, and in me today. He wants to set our hearts on fire with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see men like John the Baptist, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and a huge list of others who have given themselves to you and just said, Lord, take me, fill me, and use me. And you have done so. We pray this morning that you would take us, that you would transform us into men and women that are on fire for the Lord, and that you would use us till the day we die. And Lord, now as we come into the communion service, we ask that you would examine our hearts, that you would convict us of sin. If there's sin there, that we would confess it and ask your forgiveness and receive that forgiveness from you, and receive cleansing and renewal, that our hearts would not be cold, but they would be on fire. Oh Lord, do that work in us. We ask in Jesus' name.